All right, so we're going to be studying from the book of Ezekiel tonight, and we'll be starting in chapter 25. And my marching orders from BJ are to go through chapter 32. So that's kind of our goal for tonight, and we will. So it'll be somewhat of an overview. I think BJ is up at getting ready for, I guess, Travis and Amy's. Is Travis right? Yeah. Travis and Amy's wedding tomorrow night in Washington. So. I think he left a day early so he wouldn't have to cover Ezekiel 25 through 32. That's my theory. So, you know, last week as BJ kind of wrapped up and we kind of transitioned to this section. Well, this section is really about God's judgment on several nations. In fact, there's seven nations that we're gonna kind of cover and breeze through again from a really high level. When I was a kid, even today. Well, I've always liked reading history books. I've always kind of thought history was a lot more interesting than fiction. And I think part of the reason why is when they say, wow, you know, if you would have given this script to someone to make a movie, well, they wouldn't even believed it, right? And that's kind of how history is sometimes. There's so many unbelievable things that happen. But one of the things that was kind of exciting to us about moving to Northwest back in 2006 when we moved out here was when I was a kid, I was always kind of enamored by the Northwest and the Oregon Trail and all that kind of stuff. I was enamored by West Texas stuff too, but I liked reading about that. And I still remember reading a book about Lewis and Clark and them traveling out here and all the preparation. And I'm thinking, wow, okay, well, those guys were interacting with Thomas Jefferson. So Thomas Jefferson's there with Lewis and Clark. And then I still remember they were out there getting ready to travel up the Missouri River and that they spent the night with Daniel Boone. And I'm thinking, wow, what in the world are they doing with Daniel Boone? And it's kind of like one of these programs you see where, you know, the main character will be someone that you know, and then all of a sudden someone from another story comes in. Well, they all knew each other, and our country was relatively small, and so all these famous figures that we, you know, study, well, a country was small enough, and the population was concentrated on the East Coast, so anybody who was anybody was kind of crossing paths. Well, what does that have to do with our lesson this evening? Well, when I think about the ancient world back there and all these countries, one of the things that used to trouble me a little bit as I thought about God casting judgment on these nations was, you know, wow, is that really fair? You know, did these folks know about God? Did they know about salvation? Did they know about how they were supposed to live? And you know what? The answer to that, I believe, is yes, they did. They had every opportunity. Our God is a just God and He's a fair God. And He doesn't destroy people or destroy nations for no reason at all. And so, yeah, he knew. And you know, when you look at some of the peoples that we'll study tonight, well, they're descendants of Esau. And we know that Esau had every opportunity to follow God and to live the life that he should have lived. And his children did as well because of the instruction that he had. And so you see these folks and you know our God is just. And you know that the terrible things that happened to these people were as a result of their unwillingness to follow after God. They were all descendants of Noah, right? And you know, when you look at this geographic area, it's a relatively small area. It's interesting to me that there's so many lessons that we can learn. And it's even interesting that God will use a pagan nation and an ungodly nation in order to judge Israel, right? And then tonight you're going to kind of see it going back the other direction, that these other nations are going to be judged. And I was kind of thinking about that as I was preparing, and I was thinking, how many times do we still see that? You know, and maybe even in your own personal life, have you ever had somebody who's not a godly person at all that teaches you a very godly lesson? You interact with them and something happens and they do something and you're like, wow, I learned something about how I needed to be, how I need to live and how I need to think from somebody who's maybe not godly at all. God uses people in our lives and in our world to impact us, and sometimes those people are godly and sometimes they're not. I'm not much of a political person because it just really makes my head want to explode, to tell you the truth. But sometimes I think about things like our president right now, to me, doesn't seem like he's a very moral person. Now, he may be different than he appears, and I'm not trying to judge him, But then you think about things like abortion, for example, this terrible, killing of unborn children, right? And so could God work through someone who's ungodly to accomplish godly things? Well, he does it all the time. And we see that happen, especially in the Old Testament, but it's happening today and it can happen in our lives. So that's kind of the context, I guess, that I would like to start this lesson with. So over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, I think is that at the top of the outline? Did I put that verse there? Yeah, so Galatians 6 and 7, right, reads, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." And when I think about these nations that are judged, well, that may be the verse that kind of jumps out in my mind the most. So the first nation that we're going to look at is the nation of, or the people of Ammon. So I'm in Ezekiel chapter 25, and we'll read about them just a little bit. In this section in the book of Ezekiel, over 60 times, right, well, Ezekiel writes, "They shall know that I'm Jehovah," or "they shall know that I'm the Lord," or "they shall know that I'm Yahweh." And that's kind of where this all starts. So you look at these people are the sons of Ammon, and I'm down in verse 3. And thus says the Lord, "Because you said, 'Aha,' against my sanctuary when it was profaned, against the land of Israel when it was made desolate, and against the house of Judah when we went into exile, therefore, behold, I'm going to give you to the sons of the east for a possession." So there's this weird phrase, right? This weird phrase that we really don't use, and it's this phrase, "aha," A-H-A, and maybe we say that, "aha." And it was really a phrase of ridicule. And it was a phrase that would be used to say, you know, "I'm kind of making fun of you." I thought about that. I think we say "aha" sometimes. I don't know if it's the same word or not, but it's a phrase back then, again, that was not a term of endearment. It was a negative term. There's a phrase in there also where it says that, "against my sanctuary when it was profaned." And so that word "profaned" is an interesting word. You know, I think most of the time when we think about the word "profane," we probably think about profanity, right? And so we know what profanity is. Profanity is cursing or curse words. But more specifically, if you go back kind of the old meaning of the word profanity, it's to use something out of the temple or outside of the temple. So in other words, when I profaned the temple, well, what that meant was I took things, maybe it was emblems, but I took things that were supposed to be in the temple and I used them for a manner that was inappropriate. And therefore, I profane the name of God. So we can do that with our speech, right? So when we use profanity, if we profane the name of God, okay, what we really do is we take God's name, right, and we use it outside of the temple. We don't use it in the manner that God's name is supposed to be used, right? We could do that with the emblems on Sunday morning. We have the Lord's Supper and we could profane His table. We could have the emblems, we could take the Lord's Supper and we could do it. Sometimes we'll pray, right? "Let's take this in a manner worthy in your sight," right? "Let's take this in a manner that's pleasing to you." We'll use phrases like that. And maybe what we're really saying is, "Let's not take these emblems in a way that profanes your name outside of the temple." That's the phrase. So what they did is they said, "Aha," they laughed when they profaned Lord Jehovah. That's what they did, okay? They laughed when they profaned your name. Down in verse 6, "And thus says the Lord, because you have clapped your hands and stamped your feet and rejoiced with all the scorn of your soul against the land of Israel, therefore, behold, I have stretched out my hand against you, and I will give your spoil to the nations," right? So what they did was they were laughing and they were taunting Israel as they were defeated. I think about, and I'm back over in 1 Samuel chapter 17, but I think about David, right? And down in verse 36, and this is where when David is young and he's contemplating, you know, going to battle with this Philistine, right, Goliath. And I always kind of like what he said. It says, verse 36 says, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And really, that's what made David upset. What upset David was the same thing that upsets our Lord. When people taunt the people of God, well, our Lord is offended by that. And so the reason that the people of Ammon, the reason that God cast judgment on them is because they did exactly what Goliath did. They taunted the armies of the living God. And because of that, God cast judgment on them. There's people today, and I was trying to kind of think of examples of some of this stuff as I went through the text. But there was somebody at our workplace, and this has been a couple of years ago now, but they were talking about someone praying, right? And the phrase that this young lady used, they said, "I guess they're going to talk to their Santa in the sky." And I didn't know what they were talking about. I kind of listened twice, and what in the world is she talking about? What she was doing, though, was she was mocking God, right? So we ask Santa for gifts at Christmas. Well, Christian people kind of pray to the Santa in the sky. She's making fun of Christians who call on Jehovah God. Well, those are the kinds of things that we see people do. A lot of it's on late night television now, which I don't really watch, but you see snippets of that. I'm actually kind of against it, but really I don't watch it because I can't stay up very late. Have you ever noticed that? The older you get, it's like 8:30 and you're like, man, is it only 8:30? It's kind of embarrassing to go to bed at 8:30 or 9. You know, I feel like my grandpa, but anyway. I guess that's how it works as you get older. Does it get worse, Brian? Okay, just making sure.
About 8 o'clock
now? Okay, all right. I think we're about the same age, but it made me feel better to do that. But when people make fun of Christians and ridicule them, well, God feels the same way towards those people as he felt towards the people of Ammon. Be not deceived, right? Our God's not mocked. Our God's not mocked. And that's what happened with these people from Ammon. All right, let's keep going. Let's go down to we're in chapter 25, but we're going to go down to verse 8. And we have a second group of people. And these are the people of Moab, right? So the people of Ammon, they were actually direct descendants of Lot. Now these folks, Moab's people, well, they're descendants from Lot as well. So both of these groups are descendants from Lot, okay? And down in verse 8, it says, "Because Moab and Seir say, 'Behold, the house of Judah is like all nations. Therefore, behold, I'm going to deprive the flank of Moab of its cities which are on its frontiers, the glory of the land, etc., etc., etc.'" And so what they said is, Judah is like all nations, right? So sometimes Christian people don't act like Christian people. They don't. I mean, we know that. And sometimes when we're in the world, we are of the world, right? And we shouldn't be that way. And, you know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we know that's taught in Scripture. And I suspect that that's part of it, you know, is that there's this ridicule that the children of Israel or Judah, you know what? They're just like us. They're just like us. What's interesting is that our God is very defensive of his people. And so when people begin to ridicule the church, if we want to make a current application, you know, God's offended by that. We're the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. Jesus is very jealous of his bride. He's very defensive of his bride. Be not deceived. God will not be mocked. The people who attack the church are attacking the bride of Christ. And when this happened with God's chosen people back in the Old Testament, well, then God rendered judgment on these folks. I think about our God, and I think about the church, and I think about what a wonderful thing it is. So when people attack the church, they really are attacking God. And I think about who we really are, and there's so many passages we could go to, but the first passage that jumped into my mind was over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I think probably most of us know this passage, but that's where Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. But that's who we are. So do we always act that way? Yeah, I don't. And I struggle and I fight and I'm human and I'm sure that I'm like most of you, right? So maybe people can say, you know what, church? Just like everybody else. God says, no, you're not. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You've been set apart. And that's how God views us. So when people attack the people of God, God renders judgment on them. There's a third group here, and these are direct descendants of Esau, maybe as most of us know, but I'm back in Ezekiel now, and we're looking at the people of Edom, right? And so I'm down in verse 12 of chapter 25 of Ezekiel. And there Ezekiel writes, thus says the Lord God, because Edom has acted against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has incurred grievous guilt and avenged themselves upon them, therefore says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off man and beast from it. Okay? So Edom, they were allies of Israel at different times. You know, they fought with them from time to time. But then they took vengeance against them. They turned on them. And when people turn on the people of God, well, God turns on those people. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Over in the book of Obadiah, it's one of the minor prophets, right? The whole book of Obadiah is really written to the Edomites. And so it's an interesting little book to read. It's very, very short, but it's just packed full of graphic, really, language that describes the Edomites and, you know, some of their problems and such. But in Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 3, there's an interesting verse. Actually, I'm going to read verse 2 and 3. Chapter 1. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to our earth? And then it keeps going. And it says, hey, you know what? I'm going to bring you down to earth. But that phrase, right? The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. And again, I'm trying to think of present day application, and that's pretty easy, right? When you think about people, nations, who will incur God's wrath, well, it's people who have arrogance in their heart. People who have an arrogance in their heart. You know what? I'm going to unapologetically attack the church. And what's interesting is, as I read the how God treated all these different nations who weren't acting the way that they should, well, you just start seeing a common thread, right? You see a common thread through all these people, but it's a disrespect for God. It's a disrespect for His people. It's a disrespect for His plan. And very, very often it's because they have a higher opinion of themselves than they should have. And this is certainly the case with the Edomites. The next group, back over in Ezekiel again, the next group that we read about are the Philistines. And really, there's not much at all, and I didn't know this, there's not much at all that we know about the Philistines. You know, we know a little bit from the Old Testament, but I didn't realize, but they were actually completely gone in New Testament times. What is kind of, I think it's kind of somewhat interesting, is that the word Palestine actually means the land of the Philistines, right? But they acted in revenge against the people of God, right? So down in verse 15 of chapter 25 of Ezekiel, thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines have acted in revenge and have taken vengeance with scorn of soul to destroy with everlasting enmity. So again, what they did was that they attacked God's people. And because they attacked God's people, well, God rendered judgment on them. Be not deceived, right? God's not mocked. God's not mocked, and we see it happening again. And so that's these Philistines that were so prominent back in the time of David, right? They're vanished. They don't even exist anymore. And it's because God rendered judgment on them. So we're going to slow down just a little bit as we talk about a few of these other groups. but especially Tyre. Tyre's kind of an interesting, the people of Tyre are kind of interesting. There's a lot of things I think that we can learn from them. So Tyre's this little bitty place. It's like a mile long and half a mile wide, and totally surrounded by water. There's one, you know, one inlet to kind of our passageway to get to Tyre, and it has two great harbors. So evidently it was a great place for commerce and trade, and they were very, very wealthy, very wealthy. The Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, they tried for over a decade to conquer Tyre, this little bitty place, and they couldn't conquer it. Okay, it was a natural fortress, and the people of Tyre really had this attitude about themselves, I guess, if you will, that they were invincible. In Ezekiel chapter 26, verses 2 through 4, we read this funny phrase again, but it says, "Son of man, because Tyre has said concerning Jerusalem," aha, there's our phrase again, right? This phrase of ridicule, "The gateway of the peoples is broken, it is open to me. I shall be filled now that she is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre." So they rejoiced, right? They rejoiced when Jerusalem's walls were broken. Aha, look what happened to you guys. Now we're going to get everything that you had, right? And so they had this attitude about themselves that they were really better than the people of God. And I think as you read through and study about the people of Tyre, it really is connected back to their wealth and to the fact that they're in this geographic area where it's really hard to infiltrate them. So they begin to have a lofty opinion of themselves just because of the circumstances that they were born in. There's a phrase that they use down in chapter 27, so skip over a chapter. But in verse 3, it says, "O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty." And as you, if you went through and you read the whole chapter of 27, you'd start reading about how elaborate the city of Tyre was. And so they used wood that was very, very expensive. The construction was evidently very, very impressive. But they were a very, very wealthy, arrogant people. And that's how they felt about themselves, right? Keep going. Let's go over to chapter 28. And in chapter 28, look at verses 15 and 16. "You were blameless in your ways from the days you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned," right? So you were blameless in your ways. Things were perfect when you were formed, but now you've sinned. Now you've sinned and things aren't the way that they used to be, right? I want us to look at 28 verses 6 and 9, so just go up the page. "Therefore says the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God," skip down to verse 9, "will you still say, I am a God in the presence of your slayer, though you're a man and not a God?" So verse 6 again, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God." And what Ezekiel is saying here is this, is that they were to the point, and today we might call this humanism, right? But they were the point where they believed they were at the top of the food chain. In their heart, they're saying that they're God. In their heart, they're saying they're all powerful. In their heart, they're saying they don't need God. And I think about that people, and it's kind of sobering to read through there, because I remember, I'm kind of going back to when I was in school, somebody said, you know what makes the United States, one of the things that makes the United States so powerful is the Atlantic and the Pacific, right? It's kind of hard to get to us. You got to come up through Mexico, which seems like we kind of want people to do that sometimes. And, you know, we're not too worried about the Canadians. They kind of stick to themselves. But, you know, we got the Atlantic and the Pacific. That's two pretty good barriers, right? And I read about Tyre, and I nearly feel like I'm reading about the United States. I mean, I read through there, and I think, wow, in your heart, you think that you're God. In your, hey, look at all the stuff that we have. Look how wealthy we are. And how many times do we even say that? Wow, we're the wealthiest nation. We've been blessed among all people. All those sorts of things. And that can very easily shift from, wow, look how much I'm blessed, to, wow, we don't need God. And the line between those two is a pretty fine line. And Tyre crossed that line. Tyre crossed that line, and they went from, we're really blessed, and look at what we have because of God, to, wow, look how awesome we are. Nobody can defeat us. Why? Because God put us in this geographic location where nobody could defeat us. Wow, we're super wealthy. Why? Because we're great now, because we happen to be in a spot where we have two great harbors, and we have all these resources that we can use, right? And so down in verse 18 of chapter 28, we read that phrase again, by the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. You profaned your sanctuaries. And again, just another way to look at it is you took what God gave you and you took it out of the temple. You used it for your benefit and for your glory instead of for God's benefit and for your glory. And when you do that, well, things have changed. Things change, right? Sometimes I feel like that we can get that way. And again, I don't want to, not one of these guys to sit here and I don't want to condemn us, right? I don't think that we're at that spot. But sometimes we nearly feel like it's a beauty contest. Well, we have more people that are more educated, more people that have more wealth, all this. And we nearly start thinking as a people that we're better than other people and that we're more worthy than other people. And it can cause you to have a shift in mindset. I had a friend of our family who passed away last week, so last Friday. And he was a contemporary of my granddad. And he's 92. And he was a missionary. He was a missionary. So he was a medic during World War II. And then and he was over in Southeast Asia. And he came back to the States and studied, and anyway, went into the ministry and decided to go back over into that part of the world and to work with those folks. And he was in Thailand for a little over 30 years. And if you're a Christian and you're in Thailand, it's probably because of him. As far as he knew, there wasn't, you know, the church didn't exist when he moved there back in the 1950s. From there, he moved to the little island of Trinidad, which is right off the coast of Venezuela. And he was there for another close to 30 years. The congregation I grew up in, well, we provided some of his support for the work down there. And my dad went down there a bunch. My granddad went down there a bunch. My sister and I went down there with my granddad for a while at one point. And he was a dynamic, interesting man. His name's Parker Henderson. And for me, at least, you know, maybe there's two or three people that I think of as being, you know, you kind of say, wow, that's the best gospel preacher I've been around. Well, he's one of those guys. I mean, he's just an unbelievably sweet person. My sister, who's just a year younger than me, spent 10 years in Kenya living over there with his daughter and with her husband as they were doing mission work in Malindi, Kenya, which is on the Indian Ocean. But at his funeral service, which was Monday, and because of, you know, one of the things that's great about this stuff, right, is you get to watch somebody's funeral in Lubbock, Texas, you know, via live streaming. But his son, Larry, who's in Thailand now, his other son's down in the Caribbean, but his son, Larry, I thought, said something interesting. He talked about how much that things that were bad impacted his dad in a positive way. So war's bad, right? But what was good for him about the war is that he's all over the world and he just saw that people are people, that mothers and daddies love their children regardless of the color of their skin or the language they speak or anything else. And he fell in love with the people of Thailand and he goes back there, right? But he said, you know, he asked the question, he said, what's the first Bible verse that you learned? And you know, what pops into your mind if you thought, what's the first Bible verse that you learned? John 3:16, right? Now we go to the Church of Christ. We're supposed to say Acts 2:38, but John 3:16 is okay, right? That's a good, but I think most people would say John 3:16. And he said, I suppose that's the, you know, probably one of the first verses that I learned. But he said, yeah, actually the first memory verse that Brother Parker taught the kids when they were little was from Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. And Luke records, right, the words of Peter. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing that took place, etc., etc. I most certainly know now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation. And you know, he said, you know, that was the verse that they learned as little children. And he said, so we were raised in a colorblind, a country blind household. You know, and he was, of course, Larry was born in Thailand, as were the rest of his siblings, except for his adopted Thai brother, who was actually born in Trinidad, which is kind of interesting, right? But that's, can't make that stuff up. But you know what? The people of Tyre developed an arrogance about themselves that we're better than ever. And you know, it changes your behavior when you do that. And you know what? Peter kind of got slapped in the face and said, you know what? To everybody from every nation, if you do God's will, he's there to welcome you in. And Peter had to understand. People of Tyre didn't get that. And I kind of think for us, we got to be careful, right? Sometimes we think that that God's chosen people are the people of the United States of America, and God's chosen people is the Lord's church. And the sun doesn't set on the Lord's church. When the sun's down here, well, it's up in India, it's up in China, and the Lord's people are following after him. Sidon, let's keep going. So I'm back in Ezekiel. Did somebody move Ezekiel? There it is. You know, the people of Sidon, right? What's interesting about them is that nothing, and we're at the very end of chapter 28, down in verse 20. But with the people of Sidon, it's the only group here where there's really not any specific sins that are mentioned. But what is kind of interesting from a historical standpoint is Sidon was the home of Jezebel, right? Who married Ahab and who was a worshiper of Baal and did all kinds of nasty things. So maybe we get a feel for what was going on in Sidon just from what happened with Jezebel. Then the last group where we'll spend a little bit of time is Egypt. And we can run through this in about 5 minutes or so, and then we'll be through with the class. But one of the things that I thought was interesting about Egypt, and very, very similar to what we were reading about with Tyre, but with Egypt, the way that they describe, and it's in chapter 29 down in verse 3, listen to the way that they describe the Nile. It says, the great monster that lies in the midst of its rivers that has said, my Nile is mine and I myself have made it. And then God begins to, or Ezekiel begins to write more. So Ezekiel was kind of in the same situation as Tyre in that they boasted in their geography. We have the Nile River and we're awesome people because of our Nile. And what God makes clear as you read through here is it's not their Nile. God made the Nile and they lived there and they were beneficiaries of the circumstances that they were born into. But, you know, it's not because of them. There's another thing that's interesting to read about. And just skip over a few chapters to chapter 32 and to verse 2. And listen to Egypt's description of itself, right? You compared yourself, right? You compared yourself to a young lion of the nations. You are like a monster in the seas, and you burst forth in your rivers and muddied the waters with your feet and fouled your rivers. But what they compare themselves to is a young lion, a young lion. And they have this arrogance about them that God is offended by. Again, very similar to Tyre. Go back a couple of chapters, then back to chapter 29. And down in verse 15. And this may be the biggest lesson for me from the people of Egypt. But in verse 15 it says, it will be of chapter 29, it will be the lowest of the kingdoms, and it will never again lift itself up above nations, and I will make them so small that they will not rule over the nations, and will never again be the confidence of the house of Israel. bringing to mind the iniquities of their having turned to Egypt. Then they will know that I am the Lord God. You know, what in the world does that all mean? Well, a lot of times when Israel got in a bind, they'd go back to their friends in Egypt. And a lot of times, Egypt would help the people of Israel. But they always did it with false motives. You know, a good phrase, the phrase that one commentator says is they said, you know what, Egypt was a false friend to Egypt, or to Israel, excuse me, a false friend. And I got to thinking about that a little bit. And there's obviously people who are false friends of the church, and, you know, okay, I can point fingers and think about that. But I was kind of thinking more inwardly, hey, I don't want to ever be a false friend of the church. I don't want to be a false friend of the people of God. Well, how are you a false friend of the people of God? Well, I'm a Christian, and I present myself a certain way, but I'm doing it for selfish reasons, right? That gets exposed under pressure, doesn't it? I mean, you think about Jonah. In Jonah, when God asked him to go to Nineveh, it was exposed that he was really a false friend of God. When the rubber met the road, well, he wasn't willing to do what God asked him to do. So maybe there were some benefits of being a follower of God when he was in the right atmosphere, but under pressure, it's not who I am. I think about Ananias and Sapphira, right? Friends of God, but under pressure when it was, hey, do we keep this money for ourselves or do we pretend like we're giving? Under pressure, well, they were a false friend of God. And, you know, when I think about Ananias and Sapphira and I think about, I think about Jonah, and we could look at example after example after example, right? You know, I kind of have to reflect and say, hey, have I ever been a false friend of God? Because God rendered judgment on Egypt. One of the reasons why, right, is because they were a false friend of the people of God and therefore a false friend of God, right? I think about Isaiah, right, who had to deliver, or Jeremiah, excuse me, who had to deliver so many difficult prophecies, right? But what did he say? Here am I, send me, right? So he's a friend of God, a friend of God. So God renders judgment on people who are all about them and not all about him. And as I look at these seven nations, right, that's what I see over and over again, is that people, and because we're human and sometimes have the tendency to become narcissistic and think inwardly, you see these groups of people that for all kinds of reasons began to focus more on themselves instead of God, and you wake up one day and there you are in this spot. I want to finish, and I just kind of think about Lot then, right? And so a couple of these groups were descendants of Lot. And this is something that bounces around in my brain, and I know you guys have probably thought about this and contemplated on it as well, but I think about Abram and Lot. And there they are, and they're trying to figure out what to do, right? You know, how do we divide up our property and everything else? And Lot says, you know what, this is the land I want. It looks great, it's beautiful, and this is more fertile. And, you know, for whatever reason, Abram kind of agrees, and so Lot gets that land. And then there's just that little bitty phrase, right, in Genesis, where it's recorded, it says, and so Lot pitched his tent, where? Towards Sodom. And his whole life really unraveled after that. So he was looking at where it was fertile, where the economy was good, things looked easier for his family, but he wasn't really thinking about God at that point. He was thinking about Lot. And you see these two of these great nations in here that we read about, descendants of Lot. Descendants of Lot. So as we finish class, it's just kind of that one thought, right? And be not deceived, right? God is not mocked. And so as we look in the mirror and think about ourselves, let's make sure that we're doing things for the right reason, and let's make sure that we're doing things in a way that brings honor and glory to the King, because we love the King and because we care about Him and because that's all that we think about. but we're not thinking inwardly and about ourselves. I pray to God, right, that for my family and for me and for each of us, that we don't fall into the trap that these seven nations fell into. Thank you for your attention this evening.